Dr. Ralph Wilson with the Jesus Walk Bible Study Series. We're studying Daniel, Faithful Discipleship in a Foreign Land, and this is Lesson 4, Humbling the Proud, Daniel 4 and 5. Before we begin, let's pray. Father, I thank you that we can trust you. We face lots of things in our lives. Sometimes things are up and sometimes they're down, but you are faithful. I pray that you would help us and strengthen us, O Lord, as we study your word together. And help our faith to be as steady and faith-filled as your trust and your trustworthiness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The next stories from Daniel's ministry occur some years later than the incident of the fiery furnace. In this lesson, we are combining two stories since they both deal with arrogance and humbling. One takes place during Nebuchadnezzar's reign. The second takes place years later during the reign of a successor, Belshazzar. Nebuchadnezzar's mental illness took place 12 months after the king had a dream that Daniel interpreted. Apparently, it followed the extensive building enterprise that had engaged the king for some time, though we're not sure of the date. The Babylonian chronicles end with the 12th year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, and only resume briefly at the reign of a successor. The form is a kind of open letter of confession. Baldwin observes the poetic nature of the phrasing, and notes that the work of a skilled writer has gone into the text. Kings and government officials don't usually write their own speeches and documents, but amend and approve what their servants and speechwriters have written for them. There is no contemporary corroboration of Nebuchadnezzar's mental illness outside the Bible, but this shouldn't surprise us. It isn't the kind of thing that chroniclers would say to build national pride. The letter begins with an introduction. I'm reading verses 1 through 7. King Nebuchadnezzar, to the peoples, nations, and men of every language who live in all the world, may you prosper greatly. It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace, contented and prosperous. I had a dream that made me afraid. As I was lying in my bed, the images and visions that passed through my mind terrified me. So I commanded that the wise men of Babylon be brought before me to interpret the dream for me. When the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners came, I told them the dream, but they could not interpret it for me. Others can't interpret the dream, so Daniel is summoned. This is 8 through 10. Finally, Daniel came into my presence, and I told him the dream. He is called Belteshazzar after the name of my God, and the spirit of the holy gods is in him. I said, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and that no mystery is too difficult for you. Here is my dream. Interpret for me. These are the visions I saw lying in my bed. What follows is Nebuchadnezzar's account of his dream. Verses 10 through 17. I looked, and there before me stood a tree in the middle of the land. Its height was enormous. The tree grew large and strong, and its top touched the sky. It was visible to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were beautiful, its fruit abundant, and on it was food for all. Under it the beasts of the field found shelter, and the birds of the air lived in its branches. From it every creature was fed. In the visions I saw while lying on my bed, I looked, and there before me was a messenger, a holy one, coming down from heaven. He called in a loud voice, Cut down the tree and trim off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the animals flee from under it and the birds from its branches. But let the stump and its roots, bound with iron and bronze, remain in the ground, in the grass of the field. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him live with the animals among the plants of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the mind of an animal until seven times pass by for him. The decision is announced by messengers. The holy ones declare the verdict, so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men, and gives them to anyone he wishes. and sets over them the lowliest of men. Verses 18 through 20. This is the dream that I, Nebuchadnezzar, had. Now, Belteshazzar, tell me what it means, for none of the wise men in my kingdom can interpret it for me, but you can, because the spirit of the holy gods is in you. Then Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, was greatly perplexed for a time, and his thoughts terrified him. So the king said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its meaning alarm you. Belteshazzar answered, My lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies, and its meaning to your adversaries. Once Daniel hears the dream and God reveals to him its meaning, he is concerned with what to do. He is greatly perplexed and terrified. Those who bring bad news to an absolute monarch often suffer kill the messenger consequences. Daniel is also concerned because he may have grown fond of the king and wonders what will happen to the kingdom and to his own fortunes when the king is incapacitated. The king must have noticed Daniel's shock, so he reassures him and encourages him to tell the interpretation of the dream. So let's pause here for discussion question 1 based on Daniel 4:10-20. Is Daniel actually afraid to interpret Nebuchadnezzar's dream? Why? Why are we afraid to say the hard things that must be said to help our brothers and sisters? What can we do about it? Daniel begins, now this is 20 through 22, The tree you saw, which grew large and strong, with its top touching the sky, visible to the whole earth, with beautiful leaves and abundant fruit, providing food for all, giving shelter to the beasts of the field, and having nesting places in its branches for the birds of the air, you, O king, are that tree. You have become great and strong. Your greatness has grown until it reaches the sky, and your dominion extends to distant parts of the earth. The first part, that the king is like a giant tree that creates an ecosystem of nourishment to the whole earth, is a kind way to begin. We see hints of this symbolism in Ezekiel's prophecy concerning Assyria and Jesus' parable of the mustard seed. Daniel has interpreted the meaning of the tree, now he interprets the angel's message. I'm reading verses 23 through 26. You, O king, saw a messenger, a holy one, coming down from heaven, and saying, Cut down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump bound with iron and bronze in the grass of the field, while its roots remain in the ground. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him live like the wild animals until 7 times pass for him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree the Most High has issued against my lord the king. You will be driven away from people, and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle and be drenched with the dew of heaven. 7 times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes. The command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. The tree, that is the king, will be cut down, will be humbled. He will live a solitary life out of doors for 7 times. Whether these are years or months or an indefinite time, 7 is the symbolic number of completeness in the Bible, we're not told. Verse 36 begins simply, at the end of that time. Nebuchadnezzar's sin is his pride towards all others and especially towards God. He doesn't acknowledge or understand or accept that the Most High is sovereign, not himself. He probably believes that he is king because of his own personal qualities of greatness, while the truth is that God is the one who lifts people up and puts them down, who gives the kingdoms of men to anyone he wishes. Discussion question 2, based on Daniel 4, verses 23 to 26. What does it mean to acknowledge that heaven rules? In what ways is this hard for a king? In what ways is this hard for us? How do we sometimes deny by our actions that God is in charge of all? Daniel is not only the king's chief interpreter, he is also his counselor, his advisor, and so he takes courage to exhort the king to repent. Verse 27, Therefore, O king, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that then your prosperity will continue. Renounce, in the NIV, is probably better. Break off, the English Standard Version and King James. Repentance and renunciation are primarily verbal, at least initially. But the king must do more than offer verbal assurances. He must stop sinning and begin doing what is right, in particular by being kind to the poor and needy, who were often forgotten in the ancient Near East. Daniel suggests that if the king will repent and humble himself and acknowledge the sovereignty of God, then God may relent in his punishment. Since our God is a merciful God, his decrees are sometimes conditional upon our response. Discussion question 3, based on Daniel 4:27. What must Nebuchadnezzar do to demonstrate that he renounces and repents of his sins? What must you do to demonstrate that you repent of your sins? For us, what does it mean to be kind to the poor? That was certainly within Nebuchadnezzar's ability to accomplish. Is it within your ability? In what way can God's decrees be conditional? But Nebuchadnezzar does not change his ways. He is still obsessed with pride in himself and his achievements. God gives him 12 months to repent, and then the hammer falls. I'm reading verses 28 to 33. All this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, "Is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" The words were still on his lips when a voice came from heaven. "This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken away from you. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle. 7 times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes." Immediately, what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from people and ate grass like cattle. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. Daniel reminds Belshazzar of this incident in chapter 5 that we'll study later in this lesson. It was well known in Babylon what had happened to Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel tells Belshazzar, this is chapter 5, verses 18 through 21, "O king, the Most High God gave your father Nebuchadnezzar sovereignty and greatness and glory and splendor. Because of the high position he gave him, all the peoples of the nations and men of every language dreaded and feared him. Those the king wanted to put to death, he put to death. Those he wanted to spare, he spared. Those he wanted to promote, he promoted. And those he wanted to humble, he humbled. But when his heart became arrogant and hardened with pride, he was deposed from his royal throne and stripped of his glory. He was driven away from people and given the mind of an animal. He lived with the wild donkeys and ate grass like cattle. And his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until he acknowledged that the Most High God is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and sets over them anyone he wishes." Nebuchadnezzar's experience causes us to reflect on the overweening pride that consumes him. See how it is described in both 4:30 and 5:19-20. First, pride in his achievements, the self-made man complex. "Is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" That's 4:30. Then pride in his terrible power, that everyone feared him and didn't challenge him. Chapter 5, verse 19. This isolated him from truth and made him more vulnerable to believe that whatever he thought was right. Next, pride in his absolute authority to condemn and execute, to promote and to humble at his own whim. 5:19. And then 5:20, pride that hardens his heart. Pride distorts our perception of reality. God has had a way to humble me on a number of occasions. I've struggled with pride all my life. Pride has a way of inflating our own sense of worth, believing we are better than other people, blinding us to correction and truth, and hardening our hearts both towards God and people. Pride might be considered the original temptation that Satan threw at Eve, that she might be like God and able to disobey even God's express command with impunity. God warns his people against arrogance in the Pentateuch. This is Deuteronomy 8:17-18. Do not say to yourself, "My power and the might of my own hand have gotten me this wealth." But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth, so that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your ancestors, as he is doing today. Satan tempts Jesus with pride in the wilderness. Pride is a characteristic of the world system we live in. 1 John 2:16. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful men, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. There is a good kind of pride that is self-confidence born of experience. We try to encourage that in our children. Confidence allows children to walk, to run, to climb trees, and to try new things. That is good. That is the way God made it to be. But pride out of control is a terrible thing that hurts others and becomes hard towards God. Nebuchadnezzar learns that kings are not great in themselves, with some so-called divine right of kings. Rather, they can be the lowliest of men. Discussion question 4 is based on Daniel 4:30 and 5:18-21. How does pride show itself in Nebuchadnezzar's life? In what ways does it show up in your life? Pride is tricky. How can pride mask itself with humility? Now we're reading from chapter 4, verses 34 through 35. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" After the time of humbling, Nebuchadnezzar is blessed with a new perspective on himself and a new appreciation of God, whom he calls the Most High. He has probably been influenced by Daniel to come to some of these insights. Previously, Nebuchadnezzar believed himself to be almost a god. But now he learns things about God. One, God is eternal. Nebuchadnezzar acknowledges that God himself is eternal. Next, God's kingdom never ends. God's kingdom is eternal as well, not one that must be maintained by constant warfare and protected from every threat. 3. God cannot be compared with human beings. Nebuchadnezzar thought of himself as great. Now he acknowledges that human beings are as nothing compared to God. 4. God is sovereign. As Daniel related to Belshazzar, Nebuchadnezzar has killed, humbled, or promoted whomever he pleases. Now he acknowledges that God does as he pleases. 5. God is the King of Heaven. Yahweh is not just a God among gods. He is the God of gods. He is the King of kings. He is the King of Heaven. And 6. God is accountable to no one. As an absolute monarch, Nebuchadnezzar has felt he didn't need to answer to anyone, but now he discovers that he has to answer to God's humbling. Only God has no need for accountability. God doesn't have to explain himself to us when we are angry at what we perceive he has done. As God said to Job, "Will the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? Let him who accuses God answer him." Then Job answered the Lord, "I am unworthy. How can I reply to you? I put my hand over my mouth. I spoke once, but I have no answer. Twice, but I will say no more." That's Job 40, 1 through 5. Discussion question 5, based on Daniel 4, verses 34 to 35. What does Nebuchadnezzar's confession tell us about God? Have you ever given a public testimony of what you learned about God through your trials? What might your testimony sound like? Nebuchadnezzar was exceedingly blessed. Most kings who were mentally ill and out of the palace for any length of time would have been overthrown by an ambitious royal relative or general. But Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom is restored to him. Verses 36 to 37. At the same time that my sanity was restored, my honor and splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisers and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Nebuchadnezzar has learned well that the King of heaven is able to humble those who walk in pride. Next, the handwriting on the wall in Daniel 5. If the incident of Nebuchadnezzar's mental illness took place halfway through his reign, then we must move forward 45 to 50 years until the close of the reign of Nabonidus, the last king of the Neo-Babylonian Empire. Since Nabonidus was away from the capital for much of his reign, from about 553 to 539 BC, his son Belshazzar reigned in Babylon as co-regent, acting as supreme king, except perhaps in a few areas. By this time, Daniel is an old man, perhaps 80 years old, if he had been 15 when exiled from Jerusalem in 605 BC. He is retired, and as we'll see from 5:10 through 12, Daniel's service has been forgotten by most. King Belshazzar, on the other hand, is younger and arrogant, having served as co-regent with his father for the past 14 years or so. The year is 539 BC, and though Babylon may feel secure, it is not. All around the Neo-Babylonian Empire, cities are falling to the mighty armies of the Medes and Persians. Cyrus the Great, king of Persia, began as a vassal of his grandfather, the king of the huge empire of the Medes, which stretched from Asia Minor to the Indus River. But in 553, Cyrus rebelled. He won a decisive victory over his grandfather in 550 BC, and became king himself of the mighty Medo-Persian Empire, which he continued to expand. Even though the Medes had once allied with the Babylonians to bring down the Assyrian Empire in 616 BC, now the Medes and the Persians turned their armies against Babylonia. In 539 BC, Cyrus invaded Babylonia. In June, the city of Apis, now Baghdad, fell, and within days, Sippar surrendered. King Nabonidus fled to Babylon and went into hiding. Medo-Persian troops were moving towards the capital at Babylon. Yet Belshazzar, who was charged with the defense of Babylon, is throwing a party for 1,000 of his friends in his palace. Maybe he feels there is no use defending against the advancing Persian army. Or maybe he is just foolish. Now I'm reading chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. King Belshazzar gave a great banquet for 1,000 of his nobles and drank wine with them. While Belshazzar was drinking his wine, he gave orders to bring in the gold and silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar his father had taken from the temple in Jerusalem, so that the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines, might drink from them. So they brought in the gold goblets they had taken from the temple of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines, drank from them. As they drank wine, they praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Belshazzar is irreverent. He takes the holy vessels looted from the Jerusalem temple decades before and serves wine to his guests in them. As they drink, they are praising false gods. The true God has had enough. The laughter and merriment are hushed as a hand begins to write on the wall. I'm reading verses 5 and 6. Suddenly the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall near the lampstand in the royal palace. The king watched the hand as it wrote. His face turned pale, and he was so frightened that his knees knocked together and his legs gave way. Verses 7 through 9. The king called out for the enchanters, astrologers, and diviners to be brought, and said to these wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and tells me what it means will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around his neck, and he will be the third highest ruler in the kingdom." Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or tell the king what it meant. So King Belshazzar became even more frightened, and his face grew more pale. His nobles were baffled. The king calls for someone to interpret his words, but none is able. He is second in kingdom, co-regent after his father the king, so he offers a reward to whoever can read the words to be third highest ruler in the kingdom. But the queen, or perhaps the queen mother, who is from a previous generation, remembers Daniel and tells the king about Daniel's abilities. I'm reading now from chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. The queen, hearing the voices of the king and his nobles, came into the banquet hall. "O king, live forever," she said. "Don't be alarmed. Don't look so pale. There is a man in your kingdom who has the spirit of the holy gods in him. In the time of your father, he was found to have insight and intelligence and wisdom like that of the gods. King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, I say, appointed him chief of the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners. This man Daniel, whom the king called Belteshazzar, was found to have a keen mind and knowledge and understanding, and also the ability to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve difficult problems. Call for Daniel, and he will tell you what the writing means." So Daniel is summoned before the king. He enters the hall slowly, because he is very old. Verses 13 to 16. So Daniel was brought before the king, and the king said to him, "Are you Daniel, one of the exiles my father the king brought from Judah? I have heard that the spirit of the gods is in you, and that you have insight, intelligence, and outstanding wisdom. The wise men and enchanters were brought in before me to read this writing and tell me what it means, but they could not explain it. Now I have heard that you are able to give interpretations and to solve difficult problems. If you can read this writing and tell me what it means, you will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around your neck, and you will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom." Daniel showed deference to Nebuchadnezzar, but none to Belshazzar. Verse 17. Then Daniel answered the king, "You may keep your gifts for yourself and give your rewards to someone else. Nevertheless, I will read the writing for the king and tell him what it means." To refuse the king's gifts, even before performing the required service, is clearly an insult. Daniel is an old man and doesn't care. He despises Belshazzar for desecrating the golden goblets from Yahweh's house, and he knows that by the next day any reward he is given will be meaningless. Daniel begins to remind Belshazzar of the story of how God humbled Nebuchadnezzar, which we studied earlier in this lesson. I'm going to skip reading it here since you're already familiar with it. Of course, Nebuchadnezzar is not Belshazzar's biological father, nor is he a biological ancestor, but he is a greatly renowned royal predecessor who sat upon the throne of Babylon not so long previous to Belshazzar. Nebuchadnezzar is the father in that sense. Daniel the prophet rebukes the king for his pride and sacrilege. Verses 22-24. "But you, his son, O Belshazzar, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all this. Instead, you have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You had the goblets from his temple brought to you. You and your nobles, your wives, and your concubines drank wine from them. You praised the gods of silver and gold and of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which cannot see or hear or understand, but you did not honor the God who holds in his hand your life and all your ways. Therefore, he sent the hand that wrote the inscription." Daniel speaks with courage as Yahweh's prophet, no matter what the personal consequences to him may be. Belshazzar and Nebuchadnezzar before him had been irreverent towards God in the way they handled the holy things of God. Though Christian churches do not have the same standard of holiness as the Wilderness Tabernacle or the Jerusalem Temple, nevertheless, they and all their furnishings have been dedicated to God. The money donated has been given to God. The Lord's table and elements have been dedicated to God. We must show a proper attitude towards the things of God, not legalistically, but with respect. Belshazzar's problem is the same as Nebuchadnezzar's, pride, and he will be humbled. I wonder how many of us need to be humbled from our selfish pride that resists God. Notice Daniel's description of the God who holds in his hand your life and your ways, verse 24. We owe God our lives, but so often we resist him in the arrogant belief that we think we can act more wisely than God. How foolish. Discussion question 6, based on Daniel 5:22-24. In the New Testament, Jesus doesn't present God as legalistic, but as holy. Hallowed be thy name. We are to be God-fearers. In what ways do Christians commonly act irreverently in ways that would offend God? How have you changed your ways to conform to God's holiness? After this rebuke, Daniel interprets the inscription for the king, verses 25-28. This is the inscription that was written, Meni, Meni, Tekel, Parson. This is what these words mean. Meni, God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Daniel's interpretation includes wordplays on these Aramaic words. Meni is probably a wordplay on mana, to number. Tekel is from tekal, to weigh. Parson, or peres, is probably a wordplay on a Persian word. The words can be interpreted as a mina, a shekel, and a half shekel, though it's difficult to make sense out of that. The point is, Belshazzar has been judged by God, and God is ending his kingdom and giving it to the Medes and Persians. Belshazzar makes good on his promise, but it is an empty gesture, verses 29-31. Then, at Belshazzar's command, Daniel was clothed in purple, a gold chain was placed around his neck, and he was proclaimed the third highest ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain, and Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62. God gave Nebuchadnezzar a full year to repent, but Belshazzar has only a few hours before judgment is carried out. Darius the Mede is probably the person Cyrus put in charge of the Persian province of Babylon. We discuss the historicity of Darius in Appendix 3, the case for a 6th century dating of Daniel. We can learn a number of lessons from Daniel 4 and 5. One, we must live our lives with the constant knowledge that God rules, not we. Two, repentance for sin needs to be demonstrable, not with just our lips. Three, disciples are to be kind to the poor. Four, pride in our achievements can easily blind us to God's enabling power. Five, pride can harden our heart towards God and others and distort our perception of reality. Six, from Nebuchadnezzar's confession, we learn that God is eternal, his kingdom never ends. He is incomparable, sovereign, the King of heaven, and accountable to none. 7. We must be careful not to be irreverent in our speech and our actions, and how we act towards those things we have dedicated to God. And 8. God's judgment may be delayed with time for repentance, or it may fall immediately without further warning. We are wise to repent quickly. Let's pray. Father, teach us to humble ourselves from our selfish pride and repent before you. Have mercy on us in our personal arrogance towards you. In Jesus' name, filled with grace.